If you have your Bibles with you, and I hope you do, would you please open them with me? We will be reading from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, verses 25 through 30, which can be found on pages 1513 and 1514 of your pew Bibles. That's Matthew's account of the life of Jesus, chapter 11, verses 25 through 30. Hear the word of the Lord. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is the word of the Lord.
So last week I introduced to you all a new word. And this word, if we remember, I'm going to say it once the proper way and then I'm going to stop. It hurts my throat. Is menucha. Menucha is the Hebrew word for resting in God, and it is a blessing that God has given to us if only we would rest in him. Menucha was God's final act of creation, and it took place on the seventh day. Menucha was literally created just for us. So I want to ask you a few questions this morning. Really, I want to have a survey, if you're willing. If you're willing, raise your hands if these things apply to you. I have a feeling most people here will have their hands up, so don't feel like you're going to be left out unless you decide to leave your hands down the whole time. So here we go. How many of you take a weekly Sabbath? We have one person who takes a weekly, two people. Yeah. And remember how I defined it last week. Sabbath is bliss. There's a sensuality to it. And so a few of us take a weekly Sabbath. How many of you would like to take a weekly Sabbath? Yeah. How many of you would like to take a weekly Sabbath, but you just can't find the time? That's most of us here. Yeah, I got that with you there. You don't have the time. You can't find the time. These two terms, we don't have the time and we can't find the time, are different if you think about it. Okay, so let's be honest with ourselves. How many of us here think that taking a Sabbath can wait until you buy or pay off everything that you've already gotten? There's a couple of us here that think that. How many of you think that we can wait to take a Sabbath until we retire? There's a lot of us here that feel that way. How many of us really think that taking a Sabbath can wait? And yet, how do we act? How do we treat the Sabbath? How do we trust the Sabbath? How many of you, this is the last one, how many of you realize that by not taking a Sabbath, you're sinning and you're living in sin? That's a rough one right there. But commandment number 4 says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall work and do all your, you shall labor and do all your works. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son nor daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. Does my mic sound a little too loud? I'm getting something that echoey. That's the word. I'm trying to, we'll figure it out someday. Some of us here, though, are intentionally living in sin because we refuse to take a Sabbath. Some of us, on the other hand, are unintentionally living in sin because we can't find time to take the Sabbath. So either way, you're living in sin. And I'm right there with you. I have a hard time taking a Sabbath. Every week I say to myself, I'm going to do it this week. I'm going to take my days off, which are usually Friday and Saturday, and I'm going to rest in the Lord. But as you all know, something inevitably comes up, and I use the excuse that, well, I need to be here for people, or things need to get done. And what I've realized is this: weeks and sometimes months go by without being able to take a Sabbath. And with that comes frustration. When people aren't able to take a Sabbath, frustration comes. When people aren't able to take a Sabbath, they get annoyed with people. They don't work efficiently, and eventually, when people don't take a Sabbath, it leads to burnout. There are some of you here who get that. You have the same problem that I have. You want to take a Sabbath. You know you're commanded to take a Sabbath, and yet life continues to get in the way. Do you know why we have a mental health crisis here in America? We have high rates of depression, anxiety, stress, and every other mental health disorder. Why? Because we don't rest in the Lord. Because of sin, because of the fall, these things are here. And I want you to think about this question as we work through this passage this morning. If you are intentionally or unintentionally not taking a Sabbath, meaning you're intentionally or not intentionally not accepting the gift that's a blessing from God, how do you know if you've accepted His free gift of grace? How do you know you're saved if you're purposefully, whether it's intentional or unintentional, not resting in the Lord and obeying His command so that He can refresh us? How do you know that you're saved? You're purposely not accepting rest in Him. There's a good chance that you're also purposely not accepting salvation in Him. And what I want you to do is hold on to that question. Hold it in your hearts. Think about it. Are you saved? Are you a follower of Christ? Have you accepted His free gift of grace? Not have you thought about it. Not do you know what that means? But have you accepted His free gift of grace? We can know the Scriptures inside and out. We can know about God. We can proclaim His truths. We can recite confessions about God until we are blue in the face. But that doesn't mean that you know God. And in light of today's verse 25 in our section, it starts off with, take my yoke. It's in this section. Take my yoke and learn from me. In light of this, in light of God calling you to learn from Him, and that's not verse 25, that's verse 30, I think, 29, 30. In light of this and what God is telling us, what Jesus is saying to learn from me, we have to ask the question, are we willing to learn from Him? Because right now, we are either trusting in Jesus and learning and understanding that we're called to repent and take a day of rest, or we're rejecting everything Jesus said. We're called to repent. There's no in between. You have to either recognize that you are living in sin, or you have to deny it. And if you aren't taking a Sabbath, whether it's intentional or unintentional, it's sin. If you aren't taking a Sabbath, you're not resting in the Lord, and at best, that means your relationship with God is weak. At worst, that means you don't have a relationship with God, no matter how much you say you do. Of all the things I could call you out on, rest is the one that doesn't seem that important to us. But if it makes the big 10, if it makes the 10 commandments, then we need to realize rest is vital. So why don't we rest? I gave you all a few reasons last week as to why we don't rest. I mentioned last week that we don't rest in God because we don't know how to. We don't rest in God because we don't want to. And we don't rest in God because we have a wrong understanding of what rest looks like. If you look at these three reasons as to why we don't rest in the Lord, you're going to notice that it's not just about resting in the Lord. These three reasons also apply to trusting in God. Now, reason two right there, we don't want to rest in the Lord. This is the only reason that's really a problem for any of us, because if you don't want to trust and if you don't want to rest in God, then it's a pretty good sign that you are not a son or daughter of the Lord. No matter how much you tithe, no matter how many scriptures you know, or how often you come to church, if you don't want to trust and rest in the Lord, it's because you don't know Him. You know, it was tough prepping this sermon this week, but as I was doing it, I thought of another reason why we don't rest or trust in the Lord. This fourth reason, I think, is the one that most of us struggle with, and that's doubt. Some of us doubt the Lord, and I want to give you some comfort in this. Today's scripture is an account of Jesus' interaction with John the Baptist's disciples. John, right now, at this time, is in jail, and he's struggling with who Jesus was. Because up until this point, the Jewish people thought that the Messiah was going to come and he was going to save them from their oppressions. The Jewish people were envisioning another David who was a warrior who would come in to slay the oppressors and bring about a whole new reign for Israel. But this isn't what Jesus had in mind, which is why we see John the Baptist telling his disciples to go and ask Jesus, "Are you the one who is coming, or should we expect someone else?" Did you know that doubt is not a bad thing? Did you know that there is nothing wrong with having a little doubt in your mind when it comes to God? Alistair McGrath said this, "Doubt is natural within faith. It becomes because of our human weakness and frailty." He contrasts doubt, though, with unbelief, and he says this, "Unbelief is the decision to live your life as if there is no God. It is a deliberate decision to reject Jesus Christ and all that he stands for. But doubt is something quite different. Doubt arises within the context of faith. It is a wistful longing to be sure of the thing with which we can trust." John MacArthur weighs in on doubt as well. "When the New Testament talks about doubt, whether you're talking about the Gospels or the Epistles, it primarily focuses on believers. That's very important. It's as if you have to believe something before you can doubt it. You have to be committed to it before you can begin to question it. So doubt is held up as a unique problem for believers." Now, 170 years ago, Charles Spurgeon said something too. "Some of us who have preached the word for years and have been the means of working faith in others and of establishing them in the knowledge of the fundamental doctrines of the Bible have nevertheless been the subjects of the most fearful and violent doubts as the truth of the very gospel we have preached." Faith isn't easy, especially when the burdens of life are hitting us from all sides. Look at what John the Baptist is going through in this chapter here. John the Baptist is in prison. He was out doing what he thought was the will of God, and all of a sudden he's locked up. And just a few chapters later, in chapter 14 of Matthew, John the Baptist is beheaded. Any of us would doubt if we were under these circumstances, which is why Jesus responds to John's disciples this way, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor." You know, the Jews thought that Jesus, the Messiah, was going to come as like a King David slaying everything. Jesus was not what the Jewish people were looking for when it came to being the Messiah. But he was, and he still is, what the Israelites and all of us really need. Because Jesus shows us in everything he does what it truly means to have a relationship, to be in communion with the Lord. Jesus shows us what it looks like to walk hand in hand with our God, how to follow God with everything we have. And the cool thing about the interaction between Jesus and John's disciples is this. John is doubting. He's sending these disciples to question Jesus because of his doubt. And we don't see Jesus condemning them for doubting. On the contrary, what we see is Jesus reassuring them that this is what God has had in mind the whole time. J.C. Ryle said this, "Doubting does not prove that a man has no faith, but only that his faith is small. And even when our faith is small, the Lord is ready to help us." Even when our faith is small, God is ready. He's right there, ready to help us. Right there, ready to comfort us. Because it's not always easy to understand what the Lord has in store, which is all the more reason that we need to repent of our sin. We need to repent because we don't follow him. Do you know what the word repent means? Repent means, according to Webster's dictionary, to feel remorse or self-reproach for what one has done or failed to do. Another way of putting this is, repent means to feel such regret for past conduct as to change one's mind regarding it. Do we have that kind of feeling towards the sin in our life? Do you actually feel this way about the fact that you don't take a Sabbath? I don't think many of us feel that way. We wish we could take it, but we don't have regret for past conducts, which challenges us to change our ways. Because we don't think we're wrong. We don't think we're sinning. Jesus said back in Matthew 4, verse 17, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." It actually says just before this, Jesus began to preach, "Repent." Every time he preached, he said, "Repent." Jesus was calling all to repent in turn. Jesus is calling you, just like he called them back there, to realize that you are fallen and you are a sinner, that you're not in communion with God. Now, we're going through this series in Sunday school right now called Follow Me. It's by David Platt. And this is what Platt says about the term repent. To repent means to confess your sin, to express sorrow over your sin, to turn from your sin, and ultimately to renounce yourself. Now, you can go to confession every day of your life. You can confess sins all day and night. You can come to the altar for an altar call at any church you want to go to. You can have accountability partners. You can feel bad about your sin and tell God how sorry you are until you're blue in the face. But Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus says, repent, and then go and sin no more. Have you ever done that? Have you ever repented of your sin and then taken it to the next step, the inevitable step? Have you ever gone and sinned no more in that area? It seems to me, based on Matthew chapter 4, 17 today, that if I truly want to follow in Jesus' footsteps, then I need to start preaching repent every time I get up here. Have you repented of your sins? Have you repented of wanting to live life your way instead of giving to God everything that he has? Because God desires all of you. No matter what happens, God desires everything. And in context of today's scripture, for John the Baptist, that meant everything. That meant his life. That meant having his head cut off because someone was offended by what he said. Cut off because he preached and pointed to God in all he did. There are times I point out the truth of God's word, like John, and people have gotten mad at me. I know that there are some people who wish they could lop my head off like John's was lopped off because they don't like to hear the word of God. But John here literally has his head cut off because he told Herod that he was not allowed to have his brother's wife, Herodias. Herod was living in sin, and John called him out only to have himself thrown in prison and have his head cut off because Herod refused to repent. And when you refuse to repent, you start sinning even more. Now, that's what happens with sin. When we don't recognize it, when we don't fall on our hands and knees before the Lord, when we don't repent, we go deeper and deeper down the rabbit hole, and then everyone outside of the church looks at us and says, "You're no different than us. Why would we want to know about Jesus if he's not changing your life?" But when we repent, when we realize that everything we have, everything in us belongs to the Lord, we do what he commands us. The scripture for today. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal." Jesus says, "You have hidden them from the wise and learned." Look at that. Jesus here is showing the Jewish people who he is. He's showing them that he is the Son of God, that he is God himself. He's speaking to the crowd saying, "This, I'm the one that you guys have been waiting 400 years for." And yet they're not getting it. Jesus was telling these Jewish people who knew the Old Testament inside and out, they could quote scripture way better than we can, definitely better than I can. And Jesus is telling them, "I am the Messiah that you have been waiting for," and they don't get it. They don't get it because they're not in communion with God. So are you in communion with the Lord? Are you truly a son or daughter of the Lord, or are you just posing? This is such an important question for us to ask ourselves, because the American church has allowed itself to be blinded by intellectual nonsense. The American church has allowed itself to be blinded into thinking that signing a card, raising your hand, or going up to an altar and saying a prayer is all you need to do to be a son or daughter of God. And that's just not biblical. Jesus likened it to building a tower when he says, "Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it?" You need to count the cost before you become a disciple, which means you hear the word spoken, you repent of your sins, and you follow him. Counting the cost means that you give everything you have to the Lord, which isn't much when you start out, because your eyes are just freshly open. But as you grow in your relationship with him, as you study the word, as you hear the word preached, as you pray and hang out with brothers and sisters in the Lord, you grow and you allow him to rule more over your life. So this morning, if you are a son or daughter in the Lord, then rest. Rest in him. Allow God to recharge you so that you can go back into the world fulfilling your call. If you aren't a son or daughter in the Lord, though, resting in God is impossible until you repent and follow him. The reason so many so-called Christians struggle with rest, anxiety, depression, mental health issues is because they're not in communion with God. We live in a culture where issues like anxiety, depression, fear, despair, where they're rampant. We live in a culture where people pop pills to overcome mental health issues, when for most of them, all they need to do is rest in God. And I said most of them because we are in a fallen world. Everything about the human condition is fallen because of sin. So there are some out there who truly need medication. But for the most part, we live our lives seeking our own needs. And when they're not met, when we feel like we've been disappointed, we fall into despair, anxiety, and depression, and other things. Instead of falling into God and allowing him to give us all of our needs, to supply everything. We live in a culture where people swear that they're Christian. We live in a culture where people swear they follow Christ in all they do. They even post things on Facebook acting like they're holier than thou, but they're not in communion with God. We have to remember, no one is in communion with God because of the fall. It's as Jesus opens our eyes that we start to have communion with him. Because of the fall, depression, anxiety, and despair are inevitable. Martin Luther struggled with depression, the guy who started the Reformation off. Louis Giglio, a pastor who travels with the Passion Tour, struggled with depression where he couldn't get out of bed. Charles Spurgeon battled at times with depression. Look at characters in the Bible. Job struggled with it more than most of us. Jeremiah wrestled with great loneliness. King David struggled with depression, and Jesus in the garden struggled. What's the difference between us and them? How were they able to get through their depression without medication, yet most of us wallow in it? What makes these men stand out? They rested in God. When we rest in the Lord, we find that we have the strength to go through anything. When we rest in the Lord, we realize that God has our backs, and we know that he's right there with us, holding us. Martin Luther put it this way: here the bottom falls out of all merit. Christ must do and must give everything. Hudson Taylor, who was a missionary to China, put it this way. He was a joyous man now, a bright, happy Christian. He had been a toiling, burdened one before, with not much rest of soul. It was rest in Jesus now and letting him do the work, which makes all the difference. Whenever he spoke in a meeting after that, a new power seemed to flow through him. And in practical things of life, a new peace possessed him. How was his faith strengthened? Not by striving after faith. It was strengthened by resting in the faithful one. So what's the common denominator between all these people? Christ. Resting in him. We talk about being born again. We talk about following Jesus and obeying him. But how many of us actually follow and obey him? Do you really trust him? And remember, it's okay to doubt. But do you really trust Jesus? John the Baptist was struggling so much, he thought that he had pointed people to the wrong person. He questioned whether Jesus was the one they'd been waiting for the whole time, and Jesus sent back a resounding, "Yes, I am he that you were pointing to. I am the one. I am God." Do you believe that Jesus is the Lord? Do you believe that he's the Prince of Peace, the Wonderful Counselor? Do you believe all these things about him? Do you believe he desires a relationship with you? Do you believe that you can find true rest in him and fulfillment in him? Well, if you do, then you have to repent. You have to fall on your face before the Lord and confess that you haven't fully trusted in him, because that's sin. And as you grow closer, you realize that God is giving you everything you need. Because it's evident in our fast-paced society that we don't rest, and yet that's what God created the Sabbath for. God desired. He created the Sabbath so we could spend time with his creation, but he created it for us. He knows that we can't work nonstop. Why does he know this? Because he created you. We need a day to stop and recoup in the Lord. And I confess, I haven't had a day off in the last couple months. It's something that I'm struggling with. I've been busy. There's been too many people wanting to make meetings, and meetings are great. And I keep telling myself that I'm going to take a time, but I'm not. And honestly, there's plenty of time. I mean, if you look at the Did You Know section in this week's bulletin, if you take one day off and get all the normal sleep you're supposed to, there's still 96 hours left in your week. So I'm not trusting in God right now, and I'm repenting of that. I need to trust that God is going to take care of things. I need to trust and know that God's going to recharge me. I need to trust and know that God is going to change me and make me into the creation he wants me to be. So I repent of the sin of not resting in the Lord. Now, based on Scripture, what am I called to do after I repent? Go and sin no more. Thank you. I need accountability partners to help me, because I need to trust God. Like all the great followers of Christ who have gone before me, I need to rest in the Lord, but it's not just me. Most of you in this room right now need to rest, and you need to repent in order to rest. Most of you need to fall on your face before the Lord and repent of not trusting him and not resting in him. And then you need to turn and sin no more, because check this out. "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This here can only work if we trust him. Jesus is using symbolism that would have been very familiar to these people back then, but it's also very familiar to us. We live in an area where people do yoke animals together. A yoke is used to put two animals together so that they can share a burden. A yoke lightens a load so that the animals don't have to do all the work by themselves. And Jesus is saying to us, "Come, trust me, rest in me. I'm going to give you rest. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened." How many people here are weary and burdened? I mean, I got both hands up here. Turn to Jesus. Trust in him, repent and believe, but don't stop there. You're called to go and sin no more. You're called to follow him. And it's because of the fall that there is sin in the world. And Jesus is saying, trust me, repent, trust me, and I'm going to give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So many of us here in this room say that we desire to have a relationship with the Lord, and he is looking at you saying, come to me, take my yoke and learn from me. That is something else we need to understand about what a yoke was used for. Farmers would take a seasoned animal and yoke a young animal to it so the young animal can learn the ropes. The young animal walking right alongside the older animal is able to learn what is required of him in the field. And Jesus is saying, yoke yourself to me and learn from me. This learning can only come once you realize that you are a sinner. Once you realize that you're in sin and you have to repent of that. Jesus is saying, learn from me. We can't forget that the people Jesus were talking to, they were Jewish people. They were supposedly God's chosen people. Too often it seems that people in the churches today look down their noses at these Jewish people. People in the churches think of themselves as better than these Jewish people because we say, well, those Jews had the word of God at their fingertips. How could they not recognize Jesus? But the truth is, we're no different today. We have the word of God right there in our hands, and Jesus says to those that kind of mentality, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. The wisdom of who Jesus was hidden from those who were supposedly followers of Christ, and they were shown to those who came to Jesus with childlike faith. Do you realize how much of a privilege we have in our country? We are able to hear the word of God preached on a daily basis. You can listen to podcasts all day long. You have the honor of having your very own copy of the word of God in your house, and most people have multiple copies. If anyone needs a copy of the Bible, come to me and I will give you one after the service. And yet with all the copies of the word that we have, we struggle more than most of the countries around the world when it comes to trusting and obeying God. And that right there is because we don't repent. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Learn from me. Come and see what it looks like to be in communion and to follow the Lord. Come and see what it looks like to have a relationship with God. Come to me and take my yoke upon you. Give the full weight of your sin to the Lord because he forgives you. He died on a cross for that reason, but he didn't just stay on the cross. He rose again, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. Enter. People, enter into the yoke with Christ. Enter in everything with all of your sin, because you will be counted as righteous with Christ. Come to Christ. Rest in him with peace before the Lord. Jesus is literally saying that he will give you relief from bearing the load you have right now. Jesus will bear the load that you're struggling with in your life right now when you yoke yourself to him, when you fully put your trust in him. Through Christ, you are given Christ's complete ability to honor and obey God. So what's keeping you from resting in the Lord? It's okay to doubt. It's not okay, though, to keep on doubting. If you doubt, run to Christ. Don't just keep going through the motions thinking that someday things are going to be okay. It's that kind of mentality that gets us and sends us deeper and deeper in sin. It's that kind of mentality that sends us further and further away from the Lord. So stop running from God. Allow God to give you the rest and healing that he wants to give you. Allow him to give you the strength, the wisdom, and the courage to follow him with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that was a loud plop. Because it is in that. It is when you're able to rest in him and trust in him with everything you have that you find true peace and true rest. So here's what I'd like to do this morning as we wrap up. I want you to keep asking yourself that question as you go out through the week. Are you really a follower of Christ? Are you really? Because if you're living in sin and you think your sin's okay, you're probably not. But here's what I'd like to do this morning. I'd like everyone to close their eyes. We all need to repent when it comes to trusting in the Lord. We need to repent when it comes to resting in the Lord. So what I'd like to do first is this. Spend a few minutes seeking the Lord, asking Him to give you the strength to trust Him and repent of the sin in your life. And then I will close us out. Let us pray. Lord, we come before you this morning in need of you. We love you and we desire to be more like you. We desire to lay our burdens at your feet and to take your yoke upon us. We want to learn from you, Lord. We want to be in communion with you, but we know we sin. Because of that sin, we know we're separated from you. So we confess our sin to you, Lord, our sin of not trusting and obeying you. We confess our sin of not resting in you. We are not perfect, and the ways of the world often cloud our senses. Lord, we need you. Fill us. Convict us of areas in our lives where we are living in sin. Convict us of areas in our lives where we don't fully trust you. Convict us of the fact that we don't rest in you, God, and give us a desire to run to you all the time. Give us the desire to run away from the sin in our lives. Give us the desire to rest in you, Lord, because you are all we need. And more importantly, you are worthy of all of our glory and our worship and our praise. Lord, draw us closer to you. Give us a sense of urgency to rest in you at all times. We thank you, Jesus, for everything you have done. And it is in your wonderful name we pray. Amen.